to see each and every one of you out here this morning. Would ask that you take out a Bible and follow along as we're going to be studying from the Word of God. As you can see on the screen behind me, it's the first Sunday morning of the month, which means it's time for our series, Preaching Through the Prophet, for this year. And after this morning, we are halfway done with the series. I know after this month, we'll have 5 months left, and so we'll have to do two in a month, but we're halfway done. And some of you are excited about that. Some of you are sad about that. But whichever camp you may find yourself in, I hope that we are at least all learning and seeing the value that the Old Testament has for us, especially in a part of the book that maybe we're guilty of not studying very often, and especially true for the book that we arrive at this morning. We're going to be talking about the prophet Micah, and I would ask that you would take your Bibles out and turn to Micah chapter 3. We'll be reading from that text in just a second, in Micah chapter 3. And I realize that many of you have probably never really read through the book of Micah. If I were to ask you how many chapters are in the book of Micah, maybe you don't know. Maybe if I ask what are some of the important themes in this book, many of you would say, I really don't know. And I don't want you to be intimidated because you can't answer those questions. I don't want you to tune me out for this lesson and just wait to get a handout and study it on your own. I want you to follow along, and that I realize that many of you have never really opened this book up and studied it before. And so in the intro, I want to do something different. I want to introduce to you this book about who Micah is and why he's preaching to the southern tribe of Judah. And the answer is simple. He's preaching a very stern message, a message of judgment, really, in this book, because the people that he's preaching to are just like us. They are people that have a sin problem. And in Micah chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, we read about the problem of the people of Judah. And I said, "Hear you heads of Jacob and you rulers of the house of Israel, is it not for you to know justice? You who hate good and love the evil, who tear the skin from off my people and their flesh from off their bones, who eat the flesh of my people and flay their skin from off them, and break their bones in pieces, and chop them up like meat in a pot, like flesh in a cauldron." That is strong language. Understand that that's not exactly literally what happened. He's using it as an analogy of how the people of Israel, the people of Judah, the leaders, notice how verse 1 starts, "You heads of Jacob, rulers of the house of Israel." Those who were in positions of leadership perverted justice and they ignored the righteousness of God. And we see that the people of Judah, because of this, they have a sin problem. And what do you do when you realize you have a problem? What's what we were talking about in Bible class this morning. You have to be able to step back. You have to be able to examine yourself and realize that there's a problem. And then as we're going to continue talking about in further Bible classes, you actually have to change the problem. You need to make the corrections. But here's the serious problem about the people of Judah that Micah's writing to. He's trying to get them to realize that they have a problem. There is sin in their lives. And as he presents this message to them and shows their corruption, the people don't see it. That they can't see the sin that is right in front of them. And that is why Micah has to be so stern and use an analogy of eating the flesh off of the people. Drop down to verse 11 and see what Micah says, where he says, "Its heads give judgment for a bribe, its priests teach for a price, its prophets practice divination for money. Yet they lean on the Lord and say, is not the Lord in the midst of us? No disaster shall come upon us." Again, verse 11 shows the corruption of Judah's leaders and the priests. If you want a message that you really wanted to hear, all you had to do was just pay the right price and you would get that message in return. What a corrupt system that is in place right now. But the bigger problem is that Judah can't see the sin in their own lives. Well, how are the people reacting during this time? You see it in the second part of verse 11. The people that would say, yet they lean on the Lord and say, is not the Lord in the midst of us? No disaster shall come upon us. They looked at who they were and where they come from, and they said, we have the temple. We're in Jerusalem. No harm is going to come of us. The Lord is on our side. In other words, they thought how Christians sometimes think today. The world is such a mess, but you know what? I'm a Christian, so I'm okay. I go to the Church of Christ, so I don't have anything to worry about. I go to every service, so it's okay. God really won't send me to hell someday. But the people of Micah can have the exact same problem that we have today, where there is sin in our lives and yet we fail to realize it is standing right in front of us. And that is why Micah is going to use some very stern and some very harsh language throughout this book to try and help the people to wake up. This is who the prophet Micah is, and this is the people he's preaching to. But most importantly in this intro, what I hope you see is why he has to preach to them. They have a sin problem and they need to get right with God. And that's his message. That is the mission of the prophet of Micah. There's a lot to cover in these rich seven chapters. But to begin, we're going to go over just quickly the background of this book. Turn to Micah chapter 1 now. Micah chapter 1 and verse 1. Best place to start when you're unfamiliar with a book. Normally in the first verse you get a little bit of a background. Not much given about Micah. We know that the word of the Lord came to Micah of Moresheth. Moresheth was located in southwest Jerusalem, in Judah, right between the border of Judah and Philistia. We know that Micah, his name means in Hebrew, who is like the Lord. And so if you remember on the first slide, who is like the Lord, that's a very convenient heading for this book. It's going to come into play when we get to chapter 7. And so keep that in mind. But other than this, that's really about all we know about Micah, is where he came from, nothing about his upbringing. We know with pretty good accuracy the dates that he preached, because Micah 1 and verse 1 goes on to explain the different kings. In the days of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. And so those kings reigned from 750 to 686 BC. And so we know that Micah most likely preached for a majority of that time period. Jotham was a very good king. Not much is said about him. Ahaz was probably one of the worst kings. And then Hezekiah was probably one of the best. So a good variety of different types of kings during this time that Micah is preaching. But who's the audience that Micah is preaching to? I already gave that away in the introduction. He's preaching to the southern tribe of Judah. A busy time between 750 and 730 BC. You have Hosea and Amos who are preaching to Israel in the north. And during this time in the south, you have Isaiah and Micah. So four, maybe even five active prophets of the Lord at this time, which should kind of help us to see the problem that is at hand. The people of Israel and Judah weren't getting it. And so God was sending prophet after prophet after prophet to get them to wake up. See the sin that is right in front of you. But something that's pretty unique about this book, a good way to maybe remember it, is that it has three speeches. You'll see in chapter 1 and verse 2, chapter 3 and verse 1, and then chapter 6 and verse 1. They all begin mostly the same way. Not word for word, but they all begin where Micah is calling the people to hear, to listen to what the Lord has to say. Like in chapter 1 and verse 2, hear you peoples, all of you, pay attention, O earth. And so it makes for a pretty good way of organizing this book, remembering these three different sections. And so very briefly, we'll look at kind of an outline. And some of you, I know you're frantically writing. You already feel out of breath. There's handouts in the back afterwards. Don't worry. You didn't get handouts for Bible class. You didn't get handouts for the sermon. Bless your heart. You guys are struggling today. Micah chapter 1 and 2, we see how this book really begins. It comes out. It shows the sin of the people, and because of sin, there's consequences. Doom is on the horizon. We see in the first seven verses that God is coming out against Israel, pictured as a divine warrior, a very frightening image. God coming down to earth to judge his people. Again, this is not a very comforting book. If you wanted to really make someone smile and happy, don't read the book of Micah if that is what you are after. And because of this harsh message, we see later in chapter 1, verses 8 through 16, Micah laments over this fact. He's not happy about the message he has to bear. Imagine having to go out and preach to people, telling them they're going to be carried off into captivity. And that's for the lucky ones. The unlucky people are going to die. Micah is burdened by this message. And we see in verse 10 the embarrassment and shame of this message too. He says, "Tell it not in Gath." Well, pause real fast. What's the significance of the city of Gath? That's one of the major cities of the land of the Philistines in Philistia. And so he does not want this message to reach outside of Judah, lest it become an embarrassment and reproach upon God's people. And so the only response for Israel and Judah is in verse 16. The people need to shave their heads as if they are in a time of mourning, because judgment is upon them. Exile is on the horizon. Chapter 2, we see the reasons for judgment that are going to come upon them. It can be highlighted in verses 1 through 5 as arrogance and violence of the people, but also verses 6 through 11, that the false prophets were silencing the true prophets of Israel. And we'll talk about chapter 2 more. That's why there won't be much more on the screen behind me. Working quickly over the Micah chapter 3 through 5. I said we were going to go fast. A lot of you don't believe me, but you should by now. We see chapter 3 mainly is going to be a chapter of judgment. That's the chapter we started with. I won't talk too much more about that, where Judah's leaders are really held up high, that they have perverted God's justice. God is not okay with that, and for that, verse 12 shows destruction is going to come. But despite this being such a harsh book, it also has more imagery of hope than any other of the minor prophets in a lot of ways. Chapters 4 through 5 show that there are better days on the horizon. In verse 2 of Micah 4, that is almost word for word of what is found in Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 2 through 4. And so maybe Micah stole that from Isaiah, maybe Isaiah stole that from Micah. I'm not sure who stole it from who, but it was a common message, but one that's very important because it is fulfilled in Acts 1 and verse 8. Notice in Micah chapter 4 and verse 2 what it says. "And many nations shall come and say, 'Come, let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his way, and that we may walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem.'" Remember in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, when the gospel went out, it started in Jerusalem. Then it went out from there and spread. And we see that taking place as prophesied in the book of Micah. But he also warns, despite there's going to be some hope on the horizon, captivity is still going to have to happen. They're still going to be punished before those futuristic blessings take place. And ultimately, it's pointing toward the time of the Messiah. Does this verse sound familiar? I won't tell you where it's from quite yet. "But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be named among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth from me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days." That's Micah 5:2. You recognize that it's quoted in the New Testament in Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 8, fulfilling that the Savior, the coming Messiah, would be born in the town of Bethlehem. And you also see that discussion happening in John chapter 7. And then we get to the final section of this book, chapters 6 through 7. Chapter 6 through 7 is the Lord's controversy with the people of Judah. And we won't spend too much time on this slide. Some of you are saying you haven't spent too much time on any slide. Well, that's to get to the application, don't worry. But in much of the application points, we will be covering chapters 6 and 7, especially chapter 6, what the Lord requires of his people. One of the most quoted verses in the Old Testament, maybe even the whole Bible, is found in the book of Micah. You might recognize it when we get to it later. But again, in chapter 7, as many of the minor prophets that we've gone over, Hosea, Amos, and others as well, even Jonah, these books end with a picture of hope, that good times are going to come in the future, and Micah is no exception to that. His book, despite being one of harsh and stern judgment, It ends that there are bright days in the future. And again, we're going to talk about the hope that is spent, that is spelled out later on in this lesson. And I know we've gone through this very quickly. In the background and the outline of this book, it's important, and I hope that it has been time well spent. But for the remainder of this of our time, what I want to emphasize is the application from this book. Some of you have even said that when we first started this series, you were very intimidated, that you weren't even looking forward to it, but now you do look forward to it. And that's encouraging to me, but it also helps me see that you see the value of what we're going over. And so I want to make sure that we see that although this book was written 2,800 years ago, it helps us understand the nature of God. It helps show the coming Messiah, but it also helps how we should be living our lives today, learning from history and those before time. And so we'll have just three application points today. And I think I've used this phrase for every prophet we've gone over. I just changed the prophet for our application, Micah, for today. Well, what can we learn in our lives today from the book of Micah? And the first point is, preach. Preach even though some may want you to stop. And if you think my point here is only for preachers, you will be very greatly missing what I'm trying to get across. A small portion of the preaching that we do as Christians is done from this pulpit. We are all preachers in the sense that through our lives and through our actions, we are teaching to others. We are proclaiming our beliefs before other people. With our words, we should be striving also to share the good news of Jesus Christ. But what would you do if people asked you to stop preaching? What would you do if people said, I don't like the message that you're sharing, you need to shut up? What would you do? This happens to Micah. The people do not like the message that Micah is sharing. Go back to chapter 2. Now I'll give you time to turn places. I want you to turn in your Bibles with me. If you think these lessons are boring, you might not have your Bible out. If you follow along, they go by a lot faster and you get more out of it. Micah chapter 2, verses 6 through 7. Notice what the people say. Notice the quotation marks too. You'll be able to pick up on who's talking. Do not preach, thus they preach. One should not preach of such things. Disgrace will not overtake us. Should this be said, O house of Jacob? Has the Lord grown impatient? Are these his deeds? Do not my words do good to him who walks uprightly? Micah's quoting the false prophets at that time. They hear the messages that Micah's preaching about the impending doom, the destruction that's coming, that people are going to be carried off into captivity. And they hear this, and what do they tell him? Do not preach. They say, don't preach that. They say, disgrace shall not overtake us. One should not preach of these things. In other words, they said, Micah, your preaching is too negative for us. Your preaching is too harsh. You need a more positive message. No, notice they say, disgrace will not overtake us. Why are you focusing on the bad stuff so much? As a member of the tribe of Judah, what's your capital city? Jerusalem. What's in the city of Jerusalem? The temple. The temple's still standing, we're still standing. Life's good. Micah, you need to sit down. You need to stop it with your negative message. And that's what the false prophets are doing. They're trying to silence Micah. We don't want to hear what you're saying. Everything's fine with us. But this is a warning to us today. That to those who think that preaching in love should never be negative, fail to understand the true purpose and the true motivation of harsh or maybe negative preaching as we see it here. Failing to reprove or rebuke or preach negatively is failing to truly preach. That's why Paul instructed Timothy in 2 Timothy 4 and verses 2 through 4 to preach the word. And with that he says to reprove, rebuke, and exhort. And it's through this type of preaching. I'm not saying all preaching should be negative, but it does serve a very important purpose. And we read about that purpose in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 9.
Remember in the first letter to the people at Corinth, they had all sorts of problems. Sexual immorality, they didn't know what they were supposed to be doing when they partook of the Lord's Supper. They didn't have any love, they didn't have any unity. And so Paul was very stern. He was negative toward them in that first letter. And it bothered him. But it served in a very important message. You see that in 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 9 when he says, "As it is, I rejoice, not because you were grieved, but because you were grieved into repenting. For you felt a godly grief so that you suffer no loss through us." And thus we see the purpose of what hard and what we sometimes call negative preaching should be. It's not to be dramatic. It's not fun to step on people's toes. If that is fun to you, you need to have your heart checked. Like Paul, it grieved him to preach this message. But yet its purpose was beneficial. The purpose was fruitful in that the people repented. It turned their hearts from sin and it turned their hearts to God. And that is why we today should never stop preaching. Even when people want us to stop preaching, we never stop. Because even our harsh messages, they serve a purpose. They get people to turn from the sin in their life and turn to God. And also, if we stop preaching, how will people ever obey the gospel? How will people ever see the need to change and turn from their sin in their own lives? What would have happened if Micah would have stopped preaching his harsh message? This is where the book of Micah gets really cool. Notice in Micah 3 and verse 12. Remember that harsh chapter that we opened with, how it finishes. Where he says, "Therefore, because of you, Zion shall be plowed as a field. Jerusalem shall become a heap of ruins, and the mountain of the house a wooded height." It's hard for us, because we're not from Judah, to picture exactly what Micah is describing. That Jerusalem is going to be decimated, including the temple. That his words are going to come true. And even though in chapter 2, the false prophets told him, "Do not preach," Micah didn't stop. And why is this cool? Why is this important? Well, you go over to Jeremiah chapter 26. In Jeremiah's time, he preaches 100 years after, roughly, the time of Micah. And he is quoting... This verse is quoted here in Jeremiah chapter 26, where it says, "Micah of Moresheth," that's our Micah that we're studying about this morning, "prophesied in the days of Hezekiah, king of Judah, and said to all the people of Judah, 'Thus says the Lord of hosts, Zion shall be plowed as a field, Jerusalem shall become a heap of ruins, in the mountain of the house a wooded height.'" Then verse 19, "Did Hezekiah, king of Judah, and all Judah put him to death? Did he not fear the Lord and entreat the favor of the Lord? And did not the Lord relent of the disaster that he had pronounced against them? But we are about to bring great disaster upon ourselves." Why is this passage so important? Well, it's one of few Old Testament passages that is quoted in the Old Testament. Not the New Testament, it's quoted in the Old Testament. But it informs us something in the book of Jeremiah that we don't realize in the book of Micah. And that is, by Micah's preaching, by him warning about the destruction that was going to come, Hezekiah and his reforms, the people repented. That Micah's preaching was successful, his preaching was effective, the people turned from their sins. It may have been short-lived, but because Micah refused to stop preaching like the people wanted him to, souls were saved, people were able to repent from their sins. A very, very important message for us today. That is why we never stop preaching the Word of God, to help people turn from their sin. That even when people want you to stop, don't stop. Always proclaim the good news. Second, what we see Micah's lessons for us today is you need to do what the Lord requires. Turn over to Micah chapter 6. In Micah chapter 6, we see the case that God brings before the people of Judah.
It's similar language to that of a lawsuit, that God is bringing a legal case against the people. And in verses 3 through 5, he's being able to make an appeal to them, showing all that he's done for his people. How he's brought that, he recalls the time back to Egypt. Remember when he brought them out of slavery? God has blessed his people abundantly. Do they not remember? And a very important verse is this, is verses 6 and 7. What is the response of the people after God reminds them of all that he's done to them? All that he's done for them. The people respond, "With what shall I come before the Lord? And bow myself before God on high. Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, for the fruit of my body, for the sin of my soul?" It's important to note that the people at least recognize now that they have sinned. They're trying to make things right with God. They're saying, "God, what can we give to you? Do you want us to offer thousands of rams? 10,000s of rivers of oil? Do you want us to give our firstborn son? Well, what does it take to get right with you?" And God responds in Micah 6 and verse 8. One of the most quoted, my sister has it in her house, my mom has it in her house, and my brother has it in their house. Micah 6 and verse 8, you may have it in your house and not even realize it. "Has he told you, O man, what is good? And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God?" God says, it's not in all these empty and vain sacrifices that you're bringing to me. What I want is obedience from the heart. I want you to not pervert justice. I want you to do justice. I don't want you to act without mercy. Instead, I want you to love mercy. I want you to love kindness. I don't want you to walk in arrogance and pride. I want you to walk humbly with your God. This is what God requires of his people, and it's very similar to what he wants from us today. And these words are not accidental. They're very purposeful in the book of Micah. All the verses that are on the screen on that second bullet point are all the times it's referring to the injustices of the people. Micah deals a lot with the social corruption that's taking place. The low man on the totem pole, they're getting abused during Judah at this time, socially and economically. And Micah sees this and said, "Where's the justice gone?" And so it's very fitting that God comes out and he starts with that. You need to do justice. Kindness, we think about that word. It's a reflection of God and his love, but also to walk humbly with God. Elsewhere in the book of Micah, like in Micah chapter 6 and verse 16, a few verses down, we see that the people of Judah often weren't walking with God. Instead, we know that they walked in their counsel, speaking of the ways of Omri, speaking of wicked kings beforehand. They need to readjust their walk. Stop walking in the way of sin. Walk with the Lord. And walk humbly with him. And so if maybe you look in your relationship with God today, no, this isn't the invitation, but it's helping you think about that in a few minutes. If you're not in a right relationship with God, this is a great place to start. Seeking to live a life, one that's just like our God is, to love kindness and mercy as our God is, and to walk humbly, those are key fundamental points that our New Testament principles as well. And lastly, we'll finish with this point this morning, and this lesson will be yours. We need to be ever mindful of the power of our God. Turn to Micah chapter 1, please. Micah chapter 1. And I don't like cliche points. And as I was writing this lesson, I realized this third point cannot be more cliche. We emphasize a lot the power of our God. That's a very generic statement. It's in a lot of our songs. It's often overused. But I want you to appreciate this. In the first couple verses of this book, we see the true power of our God. Pictured in a scary and judgmental way, like in verse 4 when it says, "The mountains melt under him, and the valleys will split open like wax before the fire, like waters poured down a steep place."
That is the might and power of our God, that at His presence, it disturbs earth and all nature is just thrown into chaos. Earth cannot handle the power of our God. But why is this happening? Back up a verse to verse 3. God is coming down in judgment on His people. For behold, the Lord is coming out of His place and will come down and tread upon the high places of the earth. When I say we need to be mindful of the power of God, this is also included in it. The power of our God to come in judgment. The judgment of our Lord. What a terrifying image this is. God coming down, leaving the high places to tread upon the earth. What a frightening time to be the people of Judah. And we look at verses like 2 through 7 of chapter 1 in Micah. And this is why people have a misconception of the Old Testament. Maybe you've heard people say this. You know, that's the God of the Old Testament. I want to serve the God of the New Testament. You know, the God of love, the God of compassion, the God of mercy. One, that is a key misunderstanding of who God is. Why is God coming out? Why is God pictured as a divine warrior in these first couple of verses? He's coming because He has to come and judge sin. Because of God's righteous and just nature, He can't just turn the other cheek to sin. He can't just let it slide. Even the God of love and compassion can't do that. But also, when people think, you know, the God of the Old Testament versus the God of the New Testament, they fail to read these books carefully. Because you see the God of, yes, the God of judgment, the one that terrifies, it's the same God. Look in chapter 7 and you see His love. That this is what I want you to see. That God, because of His nature, He has to deal with sin. And Paul dealt with that in Romans chapter 6. So, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Paul says, God forbid, heaven forbid that that be the case. Certainly not. We don't get to continue in sin just because we have the Lord's grace. It's not licensed to sin. But in Micah chapter 7, in verses 18 through 20, if you're one that likes to write and underline in your Bible, this would be a great verse to do that. Who is like you? Who is a God like you? Pardoning iniquity and passing over transgression for the remnant of His inheritance. He does not retain His anger forever because He delights in steadfast love. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. You will show faithfulness to Jacob and steadfast love to Abraham, as you have sworn to our fathers from the days of old. That same powerful God, that same mighty God who will judge us if sin is found in our hearts and found in our lives, is just as powerful and awesome in love and in grace and in mercy to forgive us of our sins. And we don't even have to go to the New Testament to show that. Micah 7 clearly shows us this. Do we see how incomparable our God is? Remember what Micah's name is, right? Who is like the Lord? Who is like God? He's making a play off His very own name here in chapter 7 and verse 18. Who is a God like you? Who is a God like our God? The same God that in chapter 1 and verse 3 comes down in judgment to tread upon the earth is the same God, as this book comes to an end, that will come to tread our sin under His foot and cast our sins into the depths of the sea. And like Micah, we can all join in saying, who is like the Lord? Who is like our God? We serve a great and a mighty God. And we need to always be mindful of that. Especially as a New Testament, a new covenant people. As Micah's writing to these people under the old law, it might have been hard for them to fathom and understand how God could cast their sins into the depth of the sea. They really would have had no way to understand and fathom how that would have been possible. But for us, under the new law and the new testament, the new covenant, we can see exactly how that happens. Through the greatest expression of love that this world has ever seen, that God sent His Son Jesus to this earth to die on the cross, that through His blood, through His death and His resurrection, we can attain the forgiveness of sins, not because of who we are and our merit, but because of the basis of who our God is. That indeed, the words of Micah still ring true 2,800 years later. Who is like the Lord? Who is like our God? I'll finish with one verse in Ephesians 1 and verse 7, where it says, "In Him, being Christ, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our sins according to the riches of His grace." In God and in Christ, we have something that so many in the world are looking for. They're looking for peace. They're looking for security. They're looking for assurance. And if you're here this morning and you realize that you are not a child of God and you are searching after that peace, that hope, peace that surpasses all understanding, it's found in Christ. It's found in the forgiveness of sins. Our sins pictured as being cast into the depth of the sea, never to be seen again. What a lovely picture Micah helps paint for us. If you need to put on Christ in the form of baptism, what are you waiting for? You have a chance to do so now, to do so now this morning. Consider your standing with God. Consider your ways. Or maybe you're here this morning and you're a child of God and you realize that you have wandered away from God and you need to come back home. You need to make things right. You need to turn from your sin. Like the people of Judah, maybe you realize you have a sin problem. Don't ignore it. You need to walk humbly with your God. Come back home. If you need to respond to heaven's invitation in any way, please don't hesitate. We ask that you would come forward as we stand and sing the song selected.